We're on the bottom of page four. Just another word or two on the introduction, and then we'll go into our crime study. Again, to note that we're dealing with the two subjects, the person of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit. And under the ministry of the Spirit, to begin to emphasize, but of course when we come to it, we will really emphasize the fact that we are in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. We'll prove this. This is His primary dispensation. We shall use the text by our Lord Jesus Christ in the 7th chapter of John. The Authorized Version adds a word that I think should be taken out. It's in italics. It's not in the original at all. When Jesus said, "Out of his innermost parts shall flow rivers of living water," this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him were about to receive. That word "about" is in the Greek, melo, for the time was right at hand. Which they that believe on him were about to receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Is not in any original text at all. It's supplied by the translators, because it would almost seem as though he's saying there isn't any Holy Ghost yet, which is not what he meant. The Holy Spirit was not yet, for Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Then, of course, we will come to his upper room discourse when he gave the idea that he is with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit's ministry, like the ministry of Jesus in the Old Testament, was in obscurity, and we'll have that part in our lesson this morning. Each member of the Godhead, we shall see when we come to it, has a specific dispensational ministry, a time ministry. And we are in the unique time ministry of the Holy Spirit. He was sent of the Son and of the Father to accomplish a ministry and would abide until it's finished. Then we shall see that text, that strange text in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, where only he who now hindereth will hinder until he that hindereth is taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. That hindering one, there's no doubt at all, is the presence of the time ministry of the Holy Ghost in the body of Christ, calling out a people for Christ's name. The Antichrist cannot be revealed, the son of perdition, as long as the church is on earth. Another proof for the pre-tribulationary rapture of the church. For the Holy Spirit, as long as he is in this dispensation of grace and is on the earth calling out a people for Christ's name, the Antichrist can't be revealed. And God cannot return to rebuild the tabernacle of David or return to the Israelitish ministry of the tribulation period. But here, the primary emphasis in your notes on page 5, since this is the dispensation of the Spirit, and he's here indwelling every born-again believer with a specific time ministry he was sent to accomplish, any ignoring or exclusion or quenching of the Holy Spirit is to doom every effort to failure. There is no other to do his work. If he is not allowed to accomplish his work in you, in his way, in his time, the work will not be accomplished. Man's wisdom can't do it. Man's ability can't do it. I don't care what seeming success you might have in numbers, building a great new temple or tabernacle or church rising to the heights of your denomination. You can become an archbishop or a pope. But if the Holy Spirit is not allowed freely, perfectly, to do in you what he came to do, to fulfill his ministry, in the day of Jesus Christ, your works will be burned up. You're a failure. There's no substitute. Yes?
Dr. Bragg, hearing people pray over the years, I'm new at this. I've only been a Christian 6 years, but I hear people referring in prayer to the Holy Spirit in third person, never personally, never addressing the Holy Spirit, praying and asking the Holy Spirit to fill me, give me the power. Is it wrong or why?
There is another section where we'll be dealing probably even in pneumatology on this, but only to answer your question here. Two things. First, as God, he can be prayed to as Jesus Christ can be also. Every spirit-filled Christian at one time or another not only feels the compulsion to commune with the Spirit and to talk with him companionably, but also to ask him to do a work, even as our hymnology does. So that there is no sin or mistake in praying to Jesus Christ or to the Holy Spirit. For remember, they both are gods at one with the Father. But second, for the ordinary approach unto God, the scriptures are very plain. We are to go to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, primarily, all request, as the New Testament gives it, is to the Father as the author and finisher of our faith. This is the formula, and I believe an ignoring of it will lead to error, as in the Jesus-only crowd, or to much of Pentecostalism and others who pray only almost to the Holy Spirit, which ignores the Bible formula. Do you think your formula is better than God's or the Word? God evidently had a reason for using this formula to approach him as the source. Only through the Son as the door, by the Holy Spirit as the energy of the Godhead, the one who inhabits us. We need always to be conscious of his indwelling and of his holiness, of his infinitude, of his power, of his enablement. It is such a staggering thought and realization that God Almighty lives right in here through the Holy Ghost, bringing the whole life of Jesus Christ to bear upon my life. We'll be dealing with the habitation of the Holy Spirit a little later, and the temple, the body being a temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't you think that it would make a lot of difference in your talk, in your walk, in the way you redeem the time, your occupation, your ministry, if you had that real realization? He is the only one who can accomplish in us God's will. As the Spirit of Christ, he is the one who enters to breed the divine life of God, born of the Spirit, Jesus said. and bring all of that resurrection life, that power of an endless life that Paul calls in Hebrews, to bear in our lives. Our resources is that resurrection life of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul prayed for the Ephesian saints that God would grant unto them the spirit of revealed wisdom, that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power that worketh in us and raise Christ from the dead. I have this morning the dynamic of my whole Christian life, the very identical same living power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Can he do then what he came to do, if I'll let him? Is there any question on his ability? And we shall see no question on his willingness at all. The dynamic of the Christian life is the power of Christ's resurrection. That's why Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. We shall see the rest of that text being made conformable unto his death. He can bring all of his fruits, the fruits of the Spirit, all of his anointing for service, all of his power to accomplish his work. But when we come to the end of this section, this whole teaching of pneumatology, as we do in Pauline theology and in psychology, we shall see that I hold my hand on the spigot, on the valve. I can stymie the Holy Ghost in my life. And all the eternal loss, especially in the day of Jesus Christ. So this whole doctrine is the doctrine of the third person, of the infinite, adorable Holy Trinity. We need to approach the study humbly, reverently, prayerfully, yet wholeheartedly, yieldedly to the Holy Spirit's illumination, that we might know what he has for us, his leadings, that we might know where he wants us to go, and then his pleadings, we might let him do his complete work in us. As in Pauline theology, I don't want to teach any class just to stuff your heads, to give you a little greater knowledge. As Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye, blessed are ye if you do them. It's not enough to have your mind's illuminated. These things have to become a living reality to you. Therefore, we dedicate this class in pneumatology to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn it over to the Holy Spirit to apply. Now, on page 6, starting our regular classes, through the introduction. And the first one, first section, is on the personality of the Holy Spirit. A very great lesson to learn. Someone will say, I find it very difficult to think of the Holy Spirit as a person. But when you stop to think of it, it's just as difficult to think of God the Father as a person. For there is no way that you can use your five senses to know God the Father or God the Holy Ghost. You can't see, hear with the literal ear, feel with the physical senses, taste, smell. Yet, we know from only one source, the personality of God the Father. And it's the same source we know the personality of the Holy Spirit, taught just as unmistakably. The Scriptures. God hath revealed himself in the Scriptures. And of course the devil likes to confuse the issue, even as he does about the person of the Lord Jesus. People don't have any idea, any difficulty at all if they believe in the historical documents of the Scriptures, even the moderns, that Jesus was a real person who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Literal, physical, soulish person. But here the devil confuses it and denies his deity. He's a real, literal personality. But they say only human, not God manifest in the flesh. There really isn't any difficulty if you believe the Scriptures. We shall see that as we progress. There's no real difficulty in admitting and understanding and appreciating the personality of the Holy Ghost. He is a real, living, infinite person. You should see this meaning of the word person. There isn't a better word. Of course, we realize the personality of God is infinite and ours is finite. We'll see a little later, there has to be an analogy between the two. To call me a person and to call God a person, there must be some line of communication, some analogy, some comparison. Always realizing the disparagement. God is infinite. I'm finite. So the difference between God and Bragg is infinite. Yet still, when the Scriptures intimate that God is a person and the Holy Ghost is a person, there are elements of personality in God that are in me, made in the image of God. And you don't shortchange those elements. You give them the full latitude. Here's one of the great truths to be emphasized strongly. That's why we take up so much time here on the personality of the Holy Spirit. For so many different emotions, the Scriptures speak of the love of the Spirit. But if he's a force, you can't love him. If he's only a substance, you can't love him. And certainly, if he's only an ideal, you can't love him. You can only love personality. Not a thing, or an it, or an animal. There are so many different attitudes involved in the realization that the Holy Spirit is a real person with all the attributes of personality. We shall see the three primary ones: intellect, sensibility, and volition. He wills. He loves. He can be grieved. We shall see all of these. He knows. All of them infinitely. The Holy Spirit isn't circumscribed in my life by ignorance, inability, all the finite restrictions that are upon my personality, they don't affect him at all. Yet, hence, I want you to get this division so that it flavors all of your thinking about the third person of the Trinity and his ministry. It'll free you from a lot of error, mistakes, wrong conceptions about the Holy Ghost. You should see this word ghost is not a good term. But it occurs so often in the Authorized Version until we use it, that we need to draw some restrictions upon the term. It's an old Authorized Version, old English expression. Now notice negatively first, as we do in systematic theology, or very often if we take the errors first and consider the wrong attitudes, then we clear away a lot of rubbish before we start with the true biblical teaching. It's one of the differences between simple Bible doctrine and systematic theology. That word systematic not only has the idea of systematizing all of the various elements of the great truth you're teaching, but it also puts it out in its pristine purity as against the error that the devil causes to creep in on every doctrine. Remember, there's not a doctrine in the Word of God that the devil hasn't tried to contort, twist, make a lie out of it. That's his business. He's a liar. Jesus said, and he was one from the beginning. First picture we have of him is a liar. He hadn't changed since. Notice first, as we've been dealing with the impressions upon our minds of the personality of the Spirit, he is not, as so many believe, an influence, an atmosphere, such as the spirit of Christmas. He's not an mere atmosphere of spirituality. Most people, when they pray for the Holy Spirit to take charge of the service, they mean to add a little spirit in the service of spirituality, atmosphere. I'll take over. They want a spirit of worship, a spirit of joy. When they ask for the Holy Spirit to come down into service, I mean, let us all feel good. Most of the time when the Holy Spirit's come down into a service in answer to prayer that I've been in, he made me feel bad. First. For we shall see he is a spirit of burning, a spirit of judgment. He is a spirit of holiness. Let me tell you something. If you've got any sin in your life and the Holy Spirit begins to work around you too closely, you're going to feel your sinfulness. Prostration of human flesh when the Holy Spirit comes down in power. The Holy Spirit is not just some vague spirit of something. He is a literal personality, just as much as I am. Second, not just an atmosphere, a pervading of the service or prayer room or wherever you are. Others have thought that the Holy Spirit is only an attribute of God. One of his attributes, such as energy or operation of God. The Arians in the first early church so taught. The Unitarians teach it now. As you know, Unitarianism denies the Trinity. Trinitarianism is our belief there are three personalities in the Godhead sharing the same substance, the one Godhead. The Holy Spirit's not just an operation of God. This teaching would make the Holy Spirit not a separate member of the Trinity with personality, but only some manifestation of God's one person. The Bible everywhere teaches three distinct personalities in the Godhead, but only one Godhead. We shall see this when we come to a development of it, as we have in theology, the doctrine of the Trinity. One in substance, three in person. Each does not share one third of the Godhead, but each shares the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hence Paul said, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelt in Jesus Christ. That word, somatikon, shows the bodily or fullness. They're not just a third of one. Mystery, sure. But we shall see absolutely taught in the Word of God. There's only one God. So the apostolic creed, one in substance, three in personality. I like the word essence a whole lot better than substance. The word substance is confused in our mind with physical, corporeality. Rather, essence. So the Holy Spirit's not an attribute of the Father. That's Arianism. Third, the most common error taught concerning the Holy Spirit is in almost all cults, such as Russellism, is that the Holy Spirit is an emanation of God. Emanation or irradiation. A divine outflowing of God's own nature. So no separate personality. Like the sun's rays or beams are an emanation of the sun. Paul of Samosata was the first one to teach this in the 3rd century, of any importance. And he denied the deity of the Holy Spirit. Of course you would, if he's not a separate being. But he also denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And like all errors in dealing with the essence of the Godhead, men hate to confess their ignorance of the Godhead. They like to explain the Godhead on purely human, rationalistic basis. Can you? God himself gave the disparagement when he said, as high as are the heavens above the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts, my ways and your ways. The Godhead can't be explained, but they can be believed. It's an object of faith that you have. There are some, but their primary error is the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they don't need a Trinity. Remember the basic error of Russellism. It started with Pastor Russell. Judge Rutherford compounded it. And now Noel makes it even worse. Is that Jesus Christ was the first created being. God first created his Son, and then through him created the rest. And that by no stretch of the imagination is Jesus God at all. He was an archangel. Before he came into the world, then he became nothing but a man. This is the theology of Russellism. It's damnable heresy. And as a man, he was annihilated for Adam's sin, since death is annihilation. Hence, Pastor Russell said in Volume 3 of his studies in the Scriptures, the man Jesus is dead, forever dead. We do not know what became of his body. It either was dissolved in gases or it was is preserved somewhere as a memorial in eternity. Like the body of Enon, I guess. Then the resurrection was the spirit of Christ. No physical resurrection at all. The spirit of Christ came out of the tomb. But if the man Jesus was annihilated, what relationship does the man Jesus have with the Christ that came out? What's annihilation? Absolute cessation of existence. That's annihilation. And they are broad on that. But you see, their Christology, it's no wonder they're wrong on pneumatology. They're that haywire on Christology. All of this is modern socialism taught during the Reformation. And the same man entertaining his friends at his home. Yet it's only one man. So God, according to Lyman Abbott, has taken on these types of conduct as threefold nature, artist, teacher, friend. Thus he explains the Trinity. I should have had my notes a question mark in parentheses right after the word explains. Not three personalities, but only three revelations of the one personality. The Jesus only crowd, and it's a charismatic movement, does the same thing. It denies the Trinity. It's that same patrianism of the early church, where God the Father became God the Son, and then in the resurrection became God the Holy Spirit. But they're still the same Jesus. So, of course, they make all their prayers to Jesus. Sabellius taught the same errors in 270 A.D. It's the error of an expanding Godhead. The unity became Trinity in expansion. What great error this is. Everything in the Scripture shows the absolute individuality of the three members of the Godhead. Look at the baptism of Jesus we considered in theology. Jesus came out of the water. The Holy Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. And a voice came out of the glory world saying, "This is my beloved Son." That's not God talking to himself. That's the members of the Godhead communing with each other in this threefold region. But on page 7, here's the sad part. Yes? It's because it's not taught like it ought to be taught. And enough. The average Christian is confused. Because how much real Bible study is there in the average church? You don't get it in the Sunday school class, where you have a half an hour on a Sunday morning, and that's about all the Bible, because the preacher just takes a text and then forgets it. As we said, he's perfectly apostolic in his preaching. He takes a text and then goes everywhere preaching the gospel. I have sat in a service in utter amazement. I listened to a preacher take a text and never get back to it and never mention any more Bible after that one little phrase. All he wanted was a springboard to get started. And then the whole thing was his experiences and testimonies and all the rest. It's not enough. This is wrong preaching. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You cannot teach the word without teaching the Trinity. Utterly impossible. Because there are too many texts that shows the different ministry of the three, as we shall proceed through here. It's basic. When Christ said, it is expedient for you that I go, for if I go not away, the Spirit will not come, but if I go away, I will send him unto you. And yet, how many people say that the coming of the Holy Spirit was the return of Jesus to his disciples? Yet he said his very going away was necessary for him sending the Holy Spirit. You can't get this Sabellius error on texts like that. It's utterly impossible. Here's why we say it's a sad. The sad part is that even born-again believers have fallen into the same error of thinking the Holy Spirit is not a person. Hence, there is not that cooperation with it. We, of course, all the way through all of our classes emphasize the difference between the Holy Spirit being a guest and Lord of the house, of being some kind of a blessing concocted in heaven and poured into your soul just to make you feel good, and being an august personality who came in to control the whole vessel, to rule the whole life, to take over command. Then I realized that he is a person. He has a mind of his own. He knows what he wants to do in me. Now my business is not to tell him what he's supposed to do, nor to allow him a little bit of inch or somewhere or some small division of my life. My only business is to turn all the facilities over to him. Say, Lord, I'm yours to command. I don't belong to me anymore. What do you want to do with me? And then implicitly obeying him. Now, you can't do that with a force. Just an attribute of God, an emanation of God. You can only do that with a personality. Here's why we say here, you've noticed that I know the beginning of this division negatively. The Authorized Version has compounded this error by twice translating the personal pronoun autes, A-U-T-E-S, the Spirit itself, in Romans 8, 16 and 26. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I grant you that that's a good translation, since the pronoun is neuter. In fact, most pronouns of the Godhead are neuter, very often. Yet the Authorized Version never once said God itself. Yet the same pronoun is used of God the Father. Because actually, when it comes to gender, the Godhead is not masculine or feminine, as we know sex. Hence, all this argument of the feminist movement of an ERA, of God she, or trying to make God the Father, God the Mother, or something. It's foolishness. It's like in the body of Christ. Paul said there's neither male nor female. We're all sons of God. You women are sons of God as well as I am. We don't have to have sons and daughters of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're all sons of God. And there's no sex discrimination, nor is there any sex denunciation. God's not downgrading the feminist movement. This whole thing is silly. Salesperson. Postperson. And yet the very word woman has man in it. I personally think a lot of modern women feel inferior as the reason they're trying to usurp their femininity. What's wrong with being a woman? I'm glad I married one. I wouldn't for anything in the world have her as a unisex or a counterpart to a man. It's her femininity. I wouldn't have married her if she'd have been a male woman. It's too bad that the Authorized Version translated this personal pronoun, this neuter pronoun, itself. The Revised Version, of course, corrects it. Even the outrageous new translations correct it. For its foolishness. It should be the Spirit Himself making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Even though the pronoun is neuter. The church, for instance, is feminine. Yet the masculine pronoun is used. Not only is the church the bride of Christ, a chaste virgin, but it's the new man. In Ephesians 2. Of the twain making one new man. This whole battle of femininity and masculinity and ERA and all the rest are foolishness. In fact, it is a sign of the last days, this erasure of sex. This unisex idea, this idea of the man looking like the woman and the woman looking like the man and homosexuality and lesbianism and all the rest. It's the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're entering into the days when people are outraging God's own distinctions He's made. That's a separate sermon, and that's all thrown in free of charge. But I have to do it every once in a while. Therefore, I like the Revised Version, instead of ever using ghost, it uses spirit. For the word is pneuma. You wouldn't call an angel a ghost. And even pneuma is used of man. But you wouldn't use the word ghost. It's an unhappy translation. I use it sometimes when I'm quoting from the Authorized Version, but I don't like it. It should be pneuma. We shall see this in the names of the Holy Spirit. I started to say Holy Ghost. It's a habit. But in conclusion, not in your notes, a little summary here at the end of this negative section. Before we go positive and consider, the time's about up. The apostles of Christ were crystal clear in their teachings of the personality of the Holy Spirit. You can't read the New Testament without seeing this. They remembered the words of Jesus in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was first promised. He will teach, He will guide, He will reveal. He's another comforter. Allos, Parakletos. Allos always carries the idea of one just like me. He'll have personality like I do. Therefore, He can guide you. They were personally acquainted with Him. His power, His working, His leading. They knew His personal presence with them and in them. They knew the necessity of cooperating with Him, as all through the New Testament. Not until a century and a half had passed after Christ. And the death not only of the apostles, but the disciples of the apostles. Polycarp and Justin Martyr, Clement, so many of Rome, and so many of the disciples of the disciples. Did the great bishops of the large metropolitan churches begin to omit the reality of the personality of the Holy Spirit and begin to arrogate unto themselves the ministry that the Holy Spirit came to do? Then error really became rampant in the church concerning the personality of the Spirit of God. And only under times of great revival, when the Holy Spirit becomes prominent in the church, people become filled with the Spirit of God, is the personality of the Holy Spirit revived. People become conscious of the fact that He is a person, a sovereign person, who came not to be cajoled, begged, or merely employed to help, but to take control, take charge. So in concluding, before we take the positive elements, there's all the difference in the world in dealing with an object or an energy and dealing with a person. It's all the difference in the world in your whole attitude toward Him, in your whole cooperation with Him, and your whole subjection unto Him. What place does He have in your life? He's resident, but is He president? Is there any question before we dismiss? Time just about up. Yes? That's why the advent of the Holy Spirit, that's why Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is not yet, because the Son is not yet glorified. Jesus is not yet glorified. We do not realize, and this is why I'm emphasizing all the way through pneumatology, we do not realize, as we should, that this is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. He's spoken of as the gift of the Father 3 or 4 times. And Jesus spoke of it as being His gift 2 or 3 times. So that Pentecost, and we'll emphasize this in the as we go along, Pentecost is the birthday of the Holy Ghost, just as much as Bethlehem was the birthday of Jesus Christ. Not their beginning in existence, but in the beginning of their ministry. The Holy Spirit was not incarnated until Jesus Christ came. And then, of course, when Jesus Christ left, He would not have been incarnated had not Jesus said, He is with you and shall be in you. And breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, we shall see later, did not incarnate people in the Old Testament. He only came upon them. Now, He doesn't just come upon us. He comes to indwell us and abide with us. You're dismissed.